Greetings, and I bring you greetings from the Christ Presbyterian Church to you, beloved saints. We do pray for you sometimes when we have occasion. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn in them to the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, we're in chapter 22. And before we read God's Word, let's pray to the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you praise today for your mercy, your covenant, long suffering and patience with us, and how you are gracious to a people who've sinned against you. And yet, what a great blessing to know that you have loved us from before all eternity, that you've foreknown us, and that now we come to your word. Father, we ask that you would turn our hearts, that we would give the reverence due to you that is needed, and that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, and you would perfect our time in our hearing and reading, and even in myself and the preaching of your word. Father, we ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. We're in Luke 22, and looking at this evening, verses 14 through 30. You guys stand? Let's stand. Luke 22, and we'll be reading verses 14 through 30. And God's people, these are the words of God, so give your attention to them. When the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. He said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And when they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging 12 tribes of Israel." Those are God's words. Let's be seated. Praise the Lord for his word. As Chris was saying, there has been, by God's grace, a great reformation in our congregation. That includes in the Lord's Supper. And it's a great travesty that we see in our own denomination today. that there are so many in our denomination who hold to the great doctrines such as a cappella, exclusive psalmody, that those doctrines that we hold so dear in that, and our singing praise to the Lord, also covenanting, and we could go on with the other doctrines that we hold, but they do not know our denomination. Many in our denomination do not know, even some pastors, do not know from the scriptures why we do it. Why they hold to it. Why they believe it from the core of their heart. This is the greatest, that we sing the psalms or that we make covenant. That the next generation then, what that means is that the next generation won't know it at all. And it'll just become a tradition, which it vastly, a great majority of it has been in our denomination today. It's just tradition. Or that we do this because the confessional standards say so. That's a travesty. That the standards are of course good to guide us and keep us from error, but at the end of the day, if what we do in worship is not based upon the God's word, the scriptures, then we will turn from it. As some young people growing up in RP churches, I see, thankfully not in our congregation, but I know I see it in others, and I'm saddened when I see it, that they're leaving, they get married, and they go to another denomination. And I am confident that they go to other denominations because they don't truly know the doctrines of our church, of Christ Church. They're not rooted and grounded in the scriptures of why we do what we do as a church, of why we worship God the way we do from His Word. And children, young adults, the elders here do not, I know them, and I do not want you to wander away from this congregation or this denomination simply because you think that there's no basis from the scriptures for what we as the church do in worship. We want you all to be diligent to know why, lest you fall into the sins of our fathers in this denomination, who were wayward to the beliefs and practices, and they became tradition, and in some cases, they're man's creation of what is done today. But all of us must be diligent to study of why we do what we do in worship from God's Word. Or our lampstand might be snuffed out in generations to come. It will be snuffed out in generations to come. And so this evening and tomorrow evening, if the session is okay with it, we're going to focus on one element of worship, which, given our circumstances, must be the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Why do we do what we do in the Lord's Supper? From Scripture. Our God commands us. He says, "Be holy, be ye holy, for I, the Lord, am holy." And therefore, His worship must be holy, set apart from all the things out in the world and all the other places and assemblies that gather together to worship false gods, and even that claim to worship the true God. We need to be set apart according to His Word. Otherwise, what happens? We will turn to be like the world and worship the world, offer the worship of the world, that which is many, too many false gods and idols. Our God says, "Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which He hateth, have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." And you take it this way. When we come to the Lord's worship, even for the first time, we must come to it knowing who we are. We are not God. We are sinners. And by God's grace, we are sinners saved by grace. Which means that when we come to worship, we really know nothing about God's worship. We don't know anything about his worship until we come to the scriptures and find what he has to say and teaches us how he desires us to worship him. And so you ought to be convinced of that from your heart, that you know nothing about worship except what he tells me in his word. And so when we come to the Lord's Supper, as Christ has instituted it not only for his disciples, but for all of us. He went to the cross. But for all of us, as Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and throughout the book of Acts, the church continued to practice what Christ has done. And so the church did. And celebrating the Lord's Supper, the first thing we study this evening is what I assume is different in this room from last Lord's Day, and that is the table that you see in front of you and in front of me. The Lord's table, and it's the King's table. Last night, I had a great blessing with my family to have a dinner, great gathering of some of you, and there were tables set up. There were the kids, they were sat at the tables, there were plates, and there were silverware, and everybody's eating and enjoying each other's company and conversation, and the food set out, and we feasted together, praise the Lord, for Christian fellowship. It was special. Beloved, how much more special is the table of the Lord? How much more time ought we to invest in it? When we finish today, bring your thoughts and your feelings, your beliefs, your traditions even. And for some of you, this might be a tradition. This is all you've ever known. It might be a tradition. Bring all those things to the bar, the standard of God's word, and see if what you believe and you think and you feel stands or falls before him. And that's what we're looking at this evening. The passage is Luke 22. And it comes, of course, you can see in the context of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. And there at the table, the disciples began to go back and forth. There in verses 23 and 24, they begin to go back and forth, pridefully discussing, arguing about who among them is the greatest. And something about the table of the Lord is that it's not for the prideful. And so Jesus rebukes them in verse 25. It says, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. Humility is what this table is all about. And it's what it's for Christ the King died for our sins, beloved. He humbled himself and served you and died for you and loved you so much that he has now brought you to his table. Listen to the language of the purpose of the Lord's Supper and the purpose of Christ's death in verse 27. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Jesus served us, continues to serve us. Jesus dying for you so that you could be seated and be served at his table. There, the humility of Christ that demands our humility before him. For he has made us great in his eyes as his beloved bride, and he sat us down at his table, but not for anything that we have done, nothing that we've deserved. There, the Lord is using that phrase of reclining at table, sitting at meat. What do you do when you have a meal to eat? you come and sit at a table. For who is greater, the one who reclines at table or the one who serves? It's the one who sits and reclines at the table. Or just like you go to a restaurant, you're the one who's served at the table, not the waiter. He's not the greater one, you're the one who's being served, you're the greater. What do you not do? You do not eat in some random chair or pew separated from a table. You do not come and are separated from your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a modern invention. One that my church, my congregation, not my congregation, but the one I serve, did up until the beginning of this year. It's a modern invention. That's tradition. Scripture says, and Jesus says, we come to a table. And it's this way throughout the Scriptures in the New Testament of the Lord's Supper. It's always described as sitting at a table. Every single time. At a table. And that language is even in the words of institution, in which all the congregations, when they serve the Lord's Supper, the minister gives the words of institution, the same as Jesus said. Where the many, the people, as many of us, some of us at some point have done, we hear those words of institution, we receive them or have received them in the past in individual chairs in our pews. We pass the elements around. But the language is always there. We come to the Lord's table. Not our table, not your table, not the Phoenix Reformed Presbyterian Church's table, Christ the King's table. And what do? Do we separate ourselves from the table? No. We come to the table. The table is for fellowship, beloved. The table is for communion with Christ and with one another. When they and we have used those words of the Lord's table, and then you have the picture, right? The minister says the words of institution. And so now he says, now we come to the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. And then what's the picture you have? You have the picture of many people sitting in individual chairs or pews. That's the way it was in our congregation for many years. But you're still separated from his table. The table's up here, you're way out there. Apparently, you're not worthy in that situation. You're not worthy to come to the table. You are separated from it. Right? The sacrament is a visible word. It's preaching. It's proclamation, right? It's a proclamation to all of us. This visible word of eternity with Christ feasting at the table of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Where Christ makes you worthy through his final sacrifice. Do you think in glory, in heaven, we'll be feasting in individual chairs separated from Christ? Never. We'll be at the table of our Lord. There, as Jesus had instituted the supper, what does it say? You go back to verse 21 in our passage. As they had celebrated the Passover and Christ is instituting the supper, what were the disciples and Jesus sitting around? Verse 21, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. A table. 1 Corinthians 10, speaking about the Lord's Supper, ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. No one denies when you talk about the institution of the Lord's Supper in the Gospels, that Jesus and the disciples sat around a table. Nobody disagrees with that. No one denies that. No one disputes that. John 13, speaking of Judas Iscariot again. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. And so coming, beloved, and feasting at the Lord's table is not a light matter. It's a very serious and important matter for our lives and our spiritual health and even our physical bodies. We see this throughout the scriptures. And as we look at these passages, and we'll go through quite a few this evening, the question we should ask when we have heard them all is an invitation to the king's table to be denied? Is an invitation to the king's table to be denied? Is it to be denied by your elders? Is it to be denied by yourself? To deny and refuse the invitation of the king is of the greatest disrespect and the great offense to the king. 1 Samuel 20. It's a longer passage. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something hath befallen him. He's not clean. Surely he's not clean. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan, his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him, to smite him. Whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, and did eat no meat the second day of the month. For he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. There's two things in there. The first is, notice, eating at meat means to be sitting at a table. But this King Saul, he's at the table. Jonathan is there. David is not. And the king is pondering. He's questioning, why isn't David at table to eat meat with me? That is a huge problem. To not be at the king's table when you're invited is also is a sign of reproach and disrespect unto the king, if you abstain yourself unnecessarily. So Saul is furious. 2 Samuel 9, when David is king, another passage, a longer one too. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Mechir, the son of Emiel, and Lo-debar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Mechir, the son of Emiel, from Lo-debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. What a great honor for Mephibosheth. He had been essentially exiled himself because of Saul. And now to sit and eat at the king's table always. Even though he knew he was completely undeserving, he said himself, a dead dog am I. Always he will eat at the king's table as one of the king's sons. You see the great picture there, the salvation in Christ and coming to the table of the Lord at the Lord's Supper and the forever feast in glory at Christ's table. This is the honor, the same as David towards Mephibosheth. This is the honor that Christ places upon the supper when he invites us to eat with him at his table. What a privilege for dead dogs as we are to come and be treated as one of the king's sons. And be one of the king's sons. Matthew 22, it says, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. That parable teaches us that Jesus had invited many Jews to his marriage banquet. They refused. To the king's banquet. He invited more. They made light of it. And they did other things instead of coming to the marriage feast. And some killed the messengers who brought the invitations. And so Jesus invited the Gentiles to the marriage. To the feast. And we're taught those who refuse to come to the feast are not worthy. Those who come having been invited are worthy because of Christ alone. Jesus makes them worthy by his invitation, by his sacrifice. Jesus speaking ahead to the marriage supper of the Lamb who were invited in through the preaching of the gospel, and the many come by faith. In Luke 22, verse 18, our passage, Jesus is giving the words of institution, he says, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. The culmination of this, Revelation 19, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So when we come, beloved, to the supper, we come to his table to feast with the king, pointing us to hope in that which is sealed unto all who truly come in faith to Jesus Christ, guaranteed to sit at that table of the marriage supper of the Lamb in glory. Luke 14, it says, and when one of them that sat at meat, remember, reclined at table, when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto them, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. The king's table, eating with the king, blessing. The entirety of the Scriptures, beloved, attest to this fact that people come to the king's table to sit with the king and feast with the king. That not only are Christians, those who believe in the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ, by turning from our sins, your sins, to Jesus Christ by faith, that we are brought to a kingdom, into the kingdom, and made citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Take that privilege of being a mere citizen. Praise the Lord, we're mere citizens. But we're much more than that. And then know that you're also invited to the king's table. You're into the kingdom. You're citizens of his kingdom. And now you're invited not to be on the outskirts, not at the gate, but now you get to come to the palace, to the very throne, and sit at the king's table. Praise the Lord. Jesus shows you over and over that when we come to his table in the Lord's Supper, this points us forward in hope every time of the fact that all who truly believe will eat with him at his royal table of the marriage supper of the Lamb forever and ever. And when we go to those passages like ours this evening, they all declare and they all show the command of the Lord that we must, like Christ and his disciples, feast of the supper at the table of the King. The timing is declared. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Mark 14, verse 22. And as they did eat, what happened as they ate? Matthew 26 again. He, Jesus, sat down with the 12. Mark 14. And as they sat and did eat. Luke 22, verse 14. He sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And where did they sit to eat? Luke 22, verse 21. Our passage. The table. John 13. At the table. You see, beloved, throughout the Scriptures, there's not only an importance placed on the eating and the drinking, not only the words of institution, but so too in the sitting, and the sitting at the king's table. It's all to show forth the reality again and to point us to our hope and glory. And Paul in Corinthians, referring to the Lord's Supper, not only brings up the bread and the cup, but so too the table. It shows the importance of the table, our gathering and sitting at the king's table, reclining at it to feast together. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. And so, which table will you sit at? There's only two options. You can come as you're invited to come and sit at the king's table, or you could sit at that of devils, of Satan himself. It's based on who your father is. We'll get to more of that on the Lord's Day. The conclusion of our passage, you look at verse 30. It says, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember in Matthew 9, beloved, it says, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat, reclined at the table, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Many tax collectors, right, and the sinners came, and they're sitting with Jesus. They're communing with Jesus. And that activity so upset the Pharisees, didn't it? Because to them and to Christ, coming together was a sign of relationship. Coming together and sitting at a table was one of close fellowship. And in this case, Christ's relationship to sinners. 1 Corinthians 5, it says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, which with such a one know not to eat. And yet the picture of Christ coming to sit with those whom he would save from their bondage to sin. He comes and he sits with them and communes with them. But the Pharisees, if you remember Matthew 9 that we just read, the Pharisees were outside. They were viewing this. They were seeing this. They were not sitting and communing with Jesus. They were not partaking with Christ. They would not believe in Jesus, but those who came in and ate with him would believe on Christ for their salvation. And so, beloved, there ought to be in the Lord's Supper a distinction, as is shown there in Matthew 9, between God's people and those who are not God's people. A discrimination, a godly discrimination, between those who are citizens of Christ's kingdom and those who are outside of the kingdom. And that, too, is not shown when we partake in our individual pews or in our individual chairs, but only that is shown when we come and we partake of the Lord's table. Those who have professed faith, those who have not, cannot be mingled together. When you have individual seats or pews, what is that showing forth? They're mingled together. But the coming and sitting at the table of the King, while those who have not professed faith in Christ remain in their seats, shows that distinction forth. That there are those who are in the kingdom by faith alone, and Christ alone, those who are not. And what do we know of the love of Christ? For his bride, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. We surely are not worthy, and yet he brings us. He brings us to his table to feast. What a conflict for a minister like myself last year. What a conflict for the minister when speaking the words of administration and in protecting the Lord's table, fencing it, that the words are used, the symbol and the sign is implied, but the action is not there. Right? So we say, ministers say, we come now to the Lord's table. And yet when we remain in our seats, we don't actually come to the table. And so you have, it's implied that we come to the table, but there's no action of coming. What does that then teach us? Saying we come to the table, the Lord's table, when there's no table. And the symbolism that is shown in the table not shown forth as purely as it must be shown. Yet very clearly, Luke 22, verse 19, our passage, verse 19, it says, "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Right? 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And then he goes into head coverings, and then he goes into the Lord's Supper, right? He says, "Do this just as Christ taught us, just as Christ did." And later, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, "Do," very important, just that two-letter word in English, "do." Not merely say, not merely know, but do. As Christ did, do. This is a faithful action in eating the bread, drinking the cup, and doing so seated about the King's table, which we have been, God's people have been graciously invited to come and partake at. What a great feast. A feast under the glory of the Lord as we not only remember, but we proclaim his death until he comes. One last thing, as it has to do with the table. What our standards require, beloved. And again, the standards are not where we start. The Westminster Confession and Catechism, they're not where we start. But the standards testify of what Scripture says. We believe, and that's, again, not brought up as a proof. It's not a proof of the table, but just to show some history. Scripture alone is our authority. But as reminding of what our catechism teaches, larger catechism 171 says, "They that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, Come to what? Come to the table of the Lord. It's implied. It was so implied as it was common knowledge in their day. That it, when it was written, we have in our modern day turned away often in many churches, turned away from the pure teaching and obedience to the Word of God. And we bring this up now, not as a sense of pride. Oh, we're better than everyone else because we sit around a table and we partake of the bread and the cup like God and Christ has commanded us. No, it's not a sense of pride at all. We should mourn over the church. We should be, should bring us to great humility because we're not worthy to be here. We're not worthy to even understand or have that knowledge by God's grace to know these things, right? We ought to be mourning and praying for those congregations in which the Lord's Supper is very much veiled and shrouded in mystery as if we're trying to return to the Old Testament ways. The Lord's Supper is to show forth the gospel of Jesus Christ and the blessings of coming into His kingdom. There's no notion or hint in the Scriptures of the elements coming to you where you sit in your pews or individual seats. You don't find that, but only we coming to the table and the Lord feeding us. And therefore we come to be seated around Christ's table so that our senses would be even more moved by the Word of God and our King who has invited us to sit with Him and feast with Him. And so Christ demands a common table. Regular old tables right here. Common table. To see how blessed and privileged we are in Christ to be invited and to come to look and hope of eternity when we will feast with Him at His table forever. The second thing that we look at this evening, shorter than the first. The second thing we look at this evening is one of the elements that we partake of at the table, and that's bread. The element of the bread, the common bread. When dealing with the elements or what we partake of, we must know that Jesus has instituted them to us as a sign, a symbol. It shows a picture, right? As a sacramental sign, I always give people the illustration. It's like a railroad tracks. The railroad tracks is the reality, all the benefits found in Christ. And the railroad sign is like the sacrament. It's not the real. It's pointing you to the reality that there's the railroad tracks and showing you to your senses that it is real. The gospel's real. And so the bread by Christ's appointment is a sign, a symbol of His body sacrificed, right? And that we spiritually feed upon Him. We feed upon Christ in John 6 that in Him we would have life. He says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Always be satisfied. Just like John 4 with the water. John 6 with the bread. Now, beloved, there must be in the bread that we partake of such symbolism as sustenance. We are given the bread for our spiritual nourishment, but also our physical nourishment. As God blesses our bodies as well in our growth in Christ. It's interesting, though, there are words in Scripture for leavened bread because people argue, is it leavened bread? Is it unleavened bread? There are words for leavened bread in the Greek and in the Hebrew. And there's words for, what did I say, leaven? I don't know. There's words for unleavened and there's words for unleavened in the Scriptures. But Jesus does not use those words. Some of you are probably familiar with that. Even Paul, when he talks about the Lord's Supper, he doesn't use the words for unleavened or leavened. He uses the word for a general bread, just like Jesus. It's a general common bread. And so what we are to use in this element is just bread. Don't debate it. There's nothing to debate about leavened or unleavened. It's bread. Ordinary common bread. It should be in seeing it and eating it. It should be unto our sustenance in our congregation, even though it's perfectly fine to do generally for those who might have struggles in body eating bread. Our congregation had, I'm not being serious, they were this big. Individual pieces, which we'll get to that in a second, they were this big. And it's hard to see in that the symbolism of Christ feeding His people. Now you're free to take as much as you want when we partake. But the symbolism has to be there. What is being shown to your senses needs to be there for His glory and for our spiritual blessing. A bigger question then, if it's not about leavened or unleavened, and it's not about that at all, the bigger question is just what we were just talking about, is what does this look like? Are the many pieces already pre-torn for us, like my congregation used to do? You know, another issue I've experienced of conscience. We talked about the conscience of a table, you know, inviting people to the table and then there's no table that we come to. That was an issue of conscience for me. Another issue of conscience for me and for other ministers, you hold up the bread, you break the bread, and the picture is fully true, fully right. The minister takes the bread, breaks it, as Christ's body is broken for us. And there is that one body of Jesus Christ. His body died. His bones were not broken, as the psalm prophesied, and they were not. But His body was in death. To show forth that one body of Christ broken for us, there is in the supper one bread broken by the minister. Jesus at the institution of the supper, Matthew 26, the actions He took with the bread as they were eating. Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Paul following, imitating Christ again. 1 Corinthians 10, remember the example of Israel in the wilderness. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They ate and drank the same. And then remember what Paul said a few verses later. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Showing forth our communion with Christ. We as one body shown forth in the one bread in union with Christ. And we partake of that one bread together. And so isn't it odd that the matter of conscience for me and other ministers in the past, some of you might have been part of something like this. You have the one bread. The minister breaks the bread. And remember, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to His disciples. Isn't it odd that some churches then take the one bread, they bless it, they break it, and then over here is a little tray with all these pre-broken pieces of bread. And that's what's passed around to all the communicants. It's not the bread that was just broken. And so now the picture, what's supposed to be the visible word in our senses, is supposed to be there with what the minister broke. And now it's exchanged for something less than. What is? I don't even know what this is anymore. These pre-broken pieces of bread. It shows forth what? What is this tray that has the pre-broken pieces of bread show forth? It shows forth something. What does it show forth? It shows forth not oneness in Christ or partaking of His one body, it shows forth division. Division. Amongst us, instead of unity, of the one body eating of that one bread broken, Jesus Christ. Again, the supper, visible word of the gospel and Christ's sacrifice, showing forth the death of His body. And to celebrate the unity that we have one with another because of Christ's death for us and our salvation. We being the one body will partake of the one bread. The one bread, it's offered to all who come to the table. And that will be blessed, and it's broken and given to you to partake. In which as it's passed around the table, right? As it's passed around the table, each one is doing what? You're pulling off your individual piece from the one bread that's been broken. You're pulling off a piece to partake. And each one is pulling off their own piece and partaking. And this symbolizes something too. When this person, who is it? Charles Shipman right here. He's pulling off his bread. And then his wife and daughters, I'm assuming. Right? It goes around all the table. Sorry, I could not pronounce your name. Second one. But we're going around the table, each partaking. We're pulling off our own piece of bread. That's cramming into our minds. It's cramming into our hearts that your sins were why Jesus died on the cross. When you pull off that bread, your piece of the bread, you're saying, I crucified Jesus Christ by my sins. That's what you're confessing when you partake of that one bread. Your sins caused the death of Christ on the cross, that he could redeem you and save you from the wrath of God. So it is that you tear off your portion of the bread, because they're your sins for why he died, for which he died, so you could partake and be blessed. Your sins broke his body. Your sins caused the nails to be driven through his hands and feet. But when the bread is pre-broken in our tray over here, when the bread is pre-broken, and we just pass it around, the significance of what should be shown forth in Christ's death is, it's all taken away. Oh, we're at the Lord's Supper, we partake, all right. And you're not really thinking and seeing the picture. This is Christ's broken body, and it's me, I'm pulling it off. That's gone. But when you tear the piece off, it's forcing you to claim, my sins did this to my Savior. My sins did this. My sins put him there. My sins crucified him and cursed him. And you take that bread and you chew it. That's symbolism too. You chew it. You're symbolizing the wrath of God against your sins. Falling upon, not you, because you're chewing the bread, which is Christ. That wrath of God fell not upon you, praise the Lord, but upon Christ. And then when you swallow that bread, you show forth life granted to you by your King and your Redeemer who died for you to nourish your soul. You swallow, and you're nourishing your soul by the blood or by the body of Christ. Now, what if you're separated from Christ's table? Children, some of you, maybe some of you adults, I don't know. Children, some of you don't come and you don't sit at this table. You have to sit and remain out there. You don't get to partake. Beloved, he invites you today to come freely unto him. You need not earn it. You cannot earn this. You cannot work yourself to get up here. You cannot be good enough to come up here and even look in hope of the eternal life and the marriage supper of the Lamb and glory. You cannot do that yourself. If you have not been granted to come to the table by the King, and rather you sit in your pews off to the side or in the back here, he invites you to come. He invites you to come and be in communion with him. He invites you to freely come to him, to love him and to hate every false way and every sin and piece of little tiny wickednesses that you have. He invites you to come and be in communion with him. And the only way you can come is because he died on the cross for your sins. Won't you come? He died on the cross for his people's sins. Won't you come and believe in faith that he died for your sins? Turn from your sins to a glorious King. A glorious King who invites his people to come to his table. The King calls unto you from Isaiah. He says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And then at the wedding we read about earlier, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Those that were called and invited were not worthy. But go ye therefore into the highways, as many as ye shall find. Bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. This is the true gospel. Picture a common table with common bread, according to the scriptures, the word of Jehovah. The change from this to something other, the change from this to something other distorts the gospel. It is against the gospel. It veils the gospel. It is therefore against Christ. And we could say it is anti-Christ. Does the one common bread hold up to the bar of Scripture? In your faith, in your knowledge, in your actions, does it stand? It does. And therefore we must celebrate the Lord's Supper this way. Because we don't really know anything about worship except what he says in his word about how to worship Jehovah. And so lest we rebel against Christ, we must come according to his command. And so let us remain faithful. Children, remember, we kind of started out those many people who are doing things in the church, doing it because they've always done it that way. Because your parents do it that way. It cannot be what is true of you. You have to do this because this is what Christ commands. If it's not what Christ commands, then you go to your elders and you ask them. And you say, it doesn't seem like Christ commands this. What do we do? Well, we ought to remain faithful and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Turn your hearts today unto the King. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, turn your hearts to the King. The blessing to all who do is citizenship in his kingdom. But oh, so much more than that. You're invited. You're made worthy by Jesus Christ to come to his table, the King's table, and partake with him. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, how gracious you are as we've considered this evening the great privilege of coming to the table. And Father, we do praise you for it. We ask that you would enable our minds and our hearts to believe what your word says, in which you command us to sit about a table when we come to the Lord's Supper, to commune with Christ and with one another. And Father, we ask that you would turn our hearts to love you and cherish you, and all who are here who do not know you, that you would send your Spirit today and change their wills, change their hearts, that they would desire you, that they would see their sin for what it is, a complete rebellion against you, the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, and that you would turn them from it to Christ your Son. You alone grant the gift of faith, and you alone, as John 6 says, you work faith in our hearts. And so grant faith today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I like your congregational amen if you're consistent in that. God commands it. Praise the Lord.